All right, we're going to continue with our lesson in Daniel this morning. We had our last lesson in Daniel 9 a couple of weeks ago, so we're going to continue that. And you may recall that much of this chapter records a wonderful, dedicated prayer of Daniel for forgiveness of his people and for their deliverance from foreign control and their return to what he calls the pleasant land of Israel. Daniel is devout in his prayer. He concentrates on the will of God. He concentrates on the glory of God. And he knows that that land that God had set apart, Israel, was a special land. It was a land that enjoyed a unique covenant with God. It was the only land that God had made a covenant with. And if you recall your scripture, you'll know that this covenant was a covenant of blessings and cursings. For God promised to bless his people if they kept his covenant, but he also promised cursings if they rejected and disobeyed his law. You know, a lot of times we think about God's cursings as something vindictive, but they're corrective. They're designed to be corrective. You know, a father who brings chastisement to his son ought to bring that chastisement with the idea of correction. Not punishment, but correction. How is this going to bring my son back? And basically, that is God's covenant, blessings and cursings, for inherent in obedience to God's word is blessing. You obey God's word, you're blessed. You disobey God's word, you're cursed. And God has so built this order of things into his creation, and you see it proven over and over again in your own life and in others' lives who make the wrong decisions, go down paths where they meet these cursings. For these cursings are there to bring his own children back to him. Now, a very prominent part of the curse that God gave or warned about was the warning of captivity and exile to a foreign land. But also, as part of that promise, was Israel's restoration if they repented and once again intended to keep the covenant. There's always room in God's plan for restoration. God is always ready with his hand to welcome those that repent and wish to be restored into his family. And we can read of this in Leviticus 26, 27 through 28, 32 through 35, and 38 through 45. Leviticus 26, 27 through 28 says, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins." You know, there's a time, parents, when anger has to flow from your lips over your children's sins. This is what God does. When his children sin, when they depart from obedience, he meets them with fury because he loves them and hates to see them go down that road. And in verse 32 through 35, he says, "And I will bring the land," he speaks of the pleasant land, And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate. My, that pictures the history of the Jews, how they're scattered. And your cities waste, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. There were 490 years where they did not keep the Sabbath according to the land covenant. And God took that back from them with a promise of a 70-year captivity where the land would enjoy its rest. You know, God's word is sure. God's going to have his way. You can't argue with God and say, God, I want my way. No, God's going to have his way. God's sovereign. And verse 38, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. God remembers his covenants. You know, to neglect that truth is to have a lack of understanding of the scriptures. God remembers his covenant, and his covenants will be carried out. Now, this was the warning for disobedience in this passage. And we can read in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 23, the historical account of the result of the disobedience that the children of Israel chose. This was the warning. This is the historical account in 2 Chronicles. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God sent his prophets, warning, 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 and disobedience continued. But they mocked the messengers of God. Oh my, how we have mocking of the messengers of God today. Don't you have mocking up there in Canada? Oh, on the television tubes, on the radios, in the newspapers, in the magazines, the mocking the messengers of God. Nothing new under the sun, is there? But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words. How his words are mocked today, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. He motioned over to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, do your duty. I have brought you here to do your duty. And Nebuchadnezzar does his duty, takes the children into Babylon, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped with age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Remember, Belshazzar brought them out to the great gala that he had. This was forecast, this was told. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. We're in that reign now in Daniel, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. I'm telling you, God's going to have his way. You say, well, we'll just go ahead and do what we want to do. God's going to have his way. You go ahead and do your own thing, but God's going to have his way. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So God remembered his covenant. God's going to have his way, but he also remembers his covenant. You know, it's all about God. Not about us. Not about you. Not about me. Sometimes we think the world revolves around us. Sometimes we pray to God as if we're in charge. But God's sovereign. You read the Old Testament. One thing about the Old Testament is you understand the sovereignty of God. Now, Solomon understood that the Israelites would bring upon themselves the curse. Did God say, I'm going to curse you? Yes, he did. But he said, it's going to be brought upon by yourself, by disobedience. Now, when your children disobey, do you bring on the disobedience? No. They disobey. Now, you bring on the chastisement because you want them to return unto the commandments of the house. But Solomon understood that the Israelites would bring upon themselves the curse. He understood that they would be taken captive by foreign nations. And he prayed in his prayer that when they returned to God in repentance, that God would deliver them and return them to the pleasant land. This was hundreds of years before this took place, but Solomon knew and he prayed ahead of time. We can read of this in 1 Kings. If they sin against thee, and then he put this in parentheses, for there is no man that sinneth not. Anybody in here never sin? Don't see any hands raised. Preachers don't ask that question. They want hands to be raised, don't they, Pastor? No hands raised. And they'll be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent. My, how God loves a repentant sinner. You know, he sees that repentant sinner as turning away from his sin and turning toward God, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers. Remember, that's what Daniel did 3 times a day. Opened up the windows of his balcony and he prayed toward Jerusalem, just like Solomon said, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Boy, that was carried out to the letter. For they be thy people. Solomon reminds God, they be thy people. They're your inheritance. For thy sake do this, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest thy fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. It's interesting that Solomon uses the same prayer type to convince God to deliver his people that Moses did. These are your people, Lord. These are your inheritance. Do this for thy sake. My, how we ought to pray that way. So this prayer of Daniel that we find in chapter 9 contains much of the same petition as Solomon's prayer of the 8th chapter of 1 Kings, and we think that it seems to be the corporate prayer of repentance for the children in captivity. Daniel represented all the children in captivity, and he sought the Lord corporately for those children. Solomon's prayer is before the fact of captivity, and Daniel's prayer is during the fact of captivity. Daniel's prayer is the result of his knowledge of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he mentions that in verses 2 and 3. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel knew where he was in the scriptures. He had almost come to the end of this 70 years, and he set his face to pray for deliverance. Now, Jeremiah, who he mentions in his prayer, like all the prophets, came to Israel with a message of judgment. You know, people don't like messages of judgment. You probably wouldn't hear this kind of message in all the big churches that are trying to attract people with relational messages, how to get along with each other. You know, you need to learn how to get along with God. If you get along with God, you'll get along with each other. That old vertical relationship is first, and then the horizontal relationships come into play. But, you know, nowadays it's the horizontal relationships. Well, you can go to the psychologist, maybe cheaper. You don't have to tithe to the psychologist, and get those horizontal relationships okay. But what does it do in eternity? But people don't like messages of judgment. They instead think that all things will improve for them regardless of their disobedience to the law of God. You know, you can't break the law and get away with it. Now, you can break the law and get away with it on this earth, but you can't break God's law and get away with it. God's sovereign. God's going to have his way with you. Jeremiah had come warning the Jews that the judgment of God was coming, and that it would come by the hand of the Babylonians, and it would come for 70 years. Oh, other prophets said, no, Jeremiah, he's just a negative preacher. Jeremiah, you're just so negative. It's not going to be that long. Yes, there's going to be a judgment, but it's just going to be a short time. Oh, Jeremiah was hated for his judgment. But included in Jeremiah's prophecy was the fact that after the 70 years of captivity ended, the Babylonians would be punished for their hardness toward the Jews, and second, the Jews would return to Israel where they would rebuild the temple. We've heard those messages from Ezra and Nehemiah. All that took place. But we find here in chapter 9 that Babylon had been judged, the Persians are in charge, and the time for the returning of the Jews was drawing nigh. And therefore, since the judgment, according to Jeremiah, was over, Daniel could now pray for his people that God's promises would be carried out. And we read of that in verses 4 through 15. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Confessed to the Lord that he was a sinner. Confessed to the Lord that he needed mercy. Confessed to the Lord that he could stand not on anything that he did, but he could only stand on the merit of God. And he said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. You know, that word dreadful is a good word about God. It ought to bring dread to the sinner who's not standing right with God. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. You warned us, Lord. You sent the prophets. We said, go away. We don't want to hear such a negative message. We want to just do what we're doing. We want to go our own way. Which spake it in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. My, that's an excellent phrase, isn't it? Confusion of face. Now what? You know, oh, how we've got confusion of face in our own country. The three CEOs of the auto companies come, I've got confusion of face. What are we going to do? We need a bailout. We need help. We don't know what to do. As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. You know, clarity is only found in the Scriptures. Clarity of life, not confusion of life, not complexity of life, but simplicity of life is found in the Scriptures. If you want confusion of face, depart from God's laws, depart from God's ways, go your own way and you'll have confusion of face. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness is, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, which we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us this great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Rebellious people. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon this evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renowned, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. But we see in this prayer, this corporate prayer, Daniel coming to God, not only representing himself, but he expresses repentance and confession of sin for all his fellow Jews. We see in this prayer a compilation of the words that express sin in its various forms. He uses the word iniquity. He uses the word wickedness, rebellion, turning aside. Daniel has no couching of terms. He's not like the Pharisee that compared himself to the tax collector. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like him. No, Daniel saw himself as he was. He had no image making or hypocrisy presented in this prayer. He readily admits that all the judgments that they have been judged with were righteous judgments. You know, this is something that as a parent, you ought to work at getting your children to recognize that your judgments, if done in accordance with the scriptures, are righteous judgments. You know, children ought to thank their parents for their judgments. Daniel does it here. Daniel recognizes the fact that God's righteous. All of his judgments are righteous. He admits that they had not listened to the prophets. He admits to their continuous trespass and the rightness of their captivity. God, you did right. Oh, this was a hard 70 years. Many suffered, many died, but God, you did right. His prayer is replete with many references to God's standards by which God's judgment is exercised. He knows his nation's faults, for he knows the word of God as spoken by the prophets and recorded in the scriptures. You know, we know our nation's faults because we know the scriptures. Why do we bring up the scriptures? Because that's our standard. That's where we get our beliefs. He talks of God's commandments. He talks of God's ordinances, his teachings, and his law, and his truth. Daniel fully understands the why of the captivity, for God promised the curse which came upon the Jews because they broke God's covenant. Do this and be blessed. Do this and be cursed. That's simple, isn't it? Daniel understood in his prayer the majesty of God by knowing God's attributes. And as a result of his knowledge, he knew fully the depth of his own sin and the sin of his people. How do you know you're a sinner? By knowing the attributes of God. Anything against those attributes is sin. And in order to know your own sin, in order to know your own condition, you need to look at the scriptures. You need to study the scriptures. The scriptures are a mirror that reveals to you what you are. And Daniel understood the attributes of God, and he knew how far they had come. Daniel portrayed Israel's sin in contrast to the character of God. His prayer included the great and dreadful God. His prayer included the statement about God keeping his covenant, his statement about God showing mercy. He sees God not only as exercising righteousness, but owning righteousness. God owns these qualities. They belong to him and can only be obtained from him. You know, you can't get righteousness by any means of your own. You can only receive righteousness from the owner of righteousness. And he uses that phrase in his passage. We get righteousness, mercy, and forgiveness from no one but God. He owns these attributes. So Daniel's corporate prayer of confession of sin was exactly the right thing to do for Daniel, for Daniel knew of the covenant relationship and the requirement for confession and repentance that was written in the law of Moses. Daniel knew exactly what was required. So after confessing and repenting of his and his nation's sin, Daniel's prayer then turns to an impassioned prayer of petition. This is what he says in verse 16 through 19. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. He calls upon God's righteousness. Because God will do according to his righteousness, and he reminds God of his righteousness in this petition. And he says, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. What does he say? For the Lord's sake. Not for our sake, but for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Notice how he always goes to God as to his sake being the primary thing. Now, in the beginning of this prayer, Daniel asked for nothing, for the beginning of this prayer was a prayer of confession and repentance, where he fully agreed with God's judgment as righteous, fully agreed that what God did to his nation Israel was righteous because they were a sinful, wicked, and rebellious people. Now here in this passage that we have just read, he turns to God, asking God to fulfill his promises according to the scriptures. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You can always ask God to fulfill his promises. Daniel understood that the 70-year period of captivity was over, that which had been prophesied by Jeremiah, and now Israel could be restored. Just as Daniel's confession fulfilled the Old Testament requirement for restoration, so did Daniel's petition. Daniel prayed in accordance with the scripture. He asked for that which God promised through the law and the prophets. And every time we look at that prayer, you notice that it's always centered on God. Most of it is focused on God's righteousness, with less of it focused on Daniel's sin or even Daniel's needs. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, that's something that we as Christians ought to have forefront in our minds when we pray. You know, a lot of times we pray for things not thinking about God's will. But Jesus taught his disciples that I want God's will on this earth as it is in heaven. That's the model. So many times in our prayers, we focus on our own wills being done and our own needs being met. But this is not what we find in Daniel's prayer. Daniel prayed in accordance with God's character. Daniel did not ask for anything outside of God's promises. Daniel did not plead for a shortening of the 70 years. Daniel did not plead for the cursing to be lifted outside of God's time frame or God's promises. Daniel appealed to God to act in accordance with his mercy and his compassion and his love for his people and his chosen place. He appealed to God on the basis of Scripture. What a lesson that is for us as we pray. So many times our prayers are so shallow. They think about us, they think about our needs, and they don't think about God's glory. They don't think about God's promises in his Scripture. Will the fulfilling of our prayer advance God's kingdom? That's what Daniel prayed. That's how Daniel prayed. This is a model prayer for those of us that want to trust God. Father, we are so thankful for this Scripture. Lord, a wonderful prayer of Daniel that ought to be a model for us as we pray. Oh, we're so shallow about our prayers, Father, and we pray for things that don't advance the kingdom of God, that has no interest in God's glory, but we just pray for things that are selfish or things that we think are right, but perhaps they're not. Bless us, Father, as we go to our service this morning. We thank you, Father, for this lesson. We pray that you'd hide the message of it in our hearts, that we might grow thereby. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.